Come on, Thea and Chaja. I love those ladies. They're amazing. Come on. And I loved how she said, how did she come to church? Come on, like Christmas morning, buddy. Well, I hope you showed up like Christmas morning ready to worship Jesus. And we got a packed house. I'm thrilled. I'm glad that you are here. Matter of fact, our first revival ever, I was like, is anyone even going to show up? So we got Heart for the House Commitment Weekend coming up just in a few weeks. I hope that you begin to pray and prepare your hearts now, because that is actually a crucial event for what we do all of 2018. Every year we do this, and so it's part of our vision, and I want you to begin to prepare your hearts now. Now, in my calendar, and I got my phone up here, because in my calendar, I'm looking at this right now, it's been popping up for the last many, many weeks. Every single week is a reminder, and I have it written in here, Old School Revival. Okay? Now, I don't know what that means to you. It means different things to different people, okay? For some, it means some actually thought we're going to have revival. We're going to put a tent outside. And I'm like thinking, this is November, folks. In Oklahoma, there's only a few days that you're going to put up a tent and have a revival anymore. All right, that would be old school. That would be dumb school, too. You know what I mean? But for me and my own personal journey, there were some key revivals in my life, because I grew up going to revivals, that stirred my passion for Jesus. It's where I had my conversion, became new in Christ Jesus, but it was also what stirred me on in my passion. Even the call of God to ministry came out of, in regards to being a pastor, came out of a revival. I remember for me, revivals were just that. I even missed my senior prom because we were in revival. Okay? No one forced me. No parents saying, oh, you need to go this. No. I just wanted to be in revival. I wanted to be in a place where the presence of God was. And tonight, we start off the very first revival we've had in 15 years since we started in our living room with three people. Come on. Revival tonight. And our speaker is none other than tonight, and we're going to have a different speaker. For every single experience, you're going to be enjoying those, is John Dell McKenzie. John has a love. Come on, you loved that Dell, didn't you? John has a love for reading books on the back of his patio. He also has a love for his Harley Davidson riding around the countryside. He is the father of four children, Lacey, Connor, Madison, Cassidy, and a son-in-law, Mason. He is also the husband of one wife, Melissa. It's good to know. He is a church planner, and now he started the church some 16 plus years ago. Now has a church of over 8,000 in three locations in the Frisco, Plano, McKinney area of North Dallas. He is an amazing guy. He is also one of our overseers here at North Church. That means he is my boss. That means you need to respond well to his preaching and say lots of amens, right? Because my job is at stake. And everybody said, amen to that. Now, I want us to do something. I want us to show our excitement for not John McKenzie because he's here, but because of the word of God that's about to be delivered. I want you to get your hearts and minds ready, and would you just stand on your feet and let's celebrate the word of God that's about to come as John McKenzie comes to preach the word. Come on, give it up.
Good to see you guys. So good to see you. You may be seated. I'm so glad to be here. Pastor Rodney told me that this is a church filled with Dallas Maverick fans. Is that right? Did I get that right? Oh, man. I'm already going downhill, but he said to say amen, so come on. Man, it is a joy. It's an honor for me to be here. Pastor Rodney and Shannon and their family, I told them this earlier, but they're some of the sharpest people I have ever, sharpest families I have ever met in my life. Sports, mental, crazy. It's awesome. But more importantly, they love Jesus. And you have an incredible pastor and his wife, and I'm just so grateful. I love you guys. Y'all love Pastor Rodney and Shannon. I love you guys. So grateful to serve you. Love your staff. I love everything. And I even love you guys. And I haven't even met you yet, but I love the presence of God in this place. I love how you worship, and I love that you're here on a Thursday night. This is crazy, crazy. My church would not be here. You know what I'm saying? We're not this holy. You, on the other hand, you are awesome, and it's a joy for me to be here tonight. I want to talk about spiritual passion. I'll probably do it in maybe a different way. So if you're ready for old time revival, I'm going to be a new time 2.0 revival. All right, I'm going to be a little different. I'm not really a preacher, but I love the Word of God. And as we dive into kind of renewing your spiritual passion, maybe you're here tonight and you've never crossed the line of faith. You've never given Jesus your heart. And I hope tonight would be your night. And if you're watching online, wherever you may be and whatever you may need, I'm asking the Lord. Now, John can't meet any need, but Jesus can. And I'm asking that he would just fill your hearts with a renewed passion. And so we're going to be diving into the book of Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, or whatever you look at for a Bible, it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to put it on the screen up here as well. But we're going to be in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, and we're going to outline that whole chapter. So I'm excited about that. I hope that it's going to be good. I hope that it will come across the way that I want it to come across. But before I dive in to Philippians 3, I want to talk about Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is giving the parable of the sower and the seed. And he says, a farmer goes out to sow some seed, and some seed falls on the ground, and the birds come and steal the seed. Another group of seeds fall on rocky soil, and it just doesn't take root. Another group of seeds fall on soil, but soon the thorns and the weeds smother that seed, and it's not able to produce fruit. And then, of course, some seed falls on great soil and it produces a harvest 30, 50, 60, 100 times. And when the disciples asked Jesus, hey, what does that mean? I mean, really exactly, what does that mean about the sowing and the seed? And he says, well, you know, the Word of God is the seed. Father's the planter or the farmer. And it's our hearts that are the soil. And some soil just cannot understand the word of the Word of God. It's for some reason they just can't understand. I'm gonna put it on the screen up here. They just can't understand, right? The next one, they are people who, man, they're just shallow. Their hearts, for whatever reason, it's not able to take root, and they're just shallow or disillusioned even. Many people who accept the Word of God, but they become disillusioned because of fear, because of doubt, because of something that happened that they can't understand, and they blame God, and they become disillusioned. That's shallow soil. And then there's some soil that is just totally distracted, right? Just the cares of life, Jesus says, come in and choke out that word, and they're not able to produce fruit because they're so distracted by what this world has to offer. And then, of course, there's people who are mature, and they produce a harvest. And my question for us is, as we begin this revival, tomorrow night, my good friends, Kendall and Starla, will be here. Tell them I love them. They're awesome. I talk to them all the time. And the rest of the crew, Saturday and Sunday. My question is, where's your heart? What kind of soil, what kind of heart are you? And my hope is that all through this revival, I hope you're here every night and every day Sunday. I hope that your heart is ready to be a people who are mature, not distracted. To be a people who are mature and not shallow. To be a people who will just say, you know what, Lord, help me to understand, even if I don't understand. Even if I can't understand this whole thing. Maybe you're a teenager. And this has been a hard journey for you. Your parents made you come tonight. You don't want to be here. I'm so glad you're here. But maybe your heart is that one that you've just not been able to cross that line, that understanding of the Word. I'm hoping tonight the Lord does something in your life. So I want to pray. I want to pray, and then we're going to dive into Philippians chapter 3. Lord, I pray for my friends, and I pray that, first of all, for my own heart, because everything I'm going to say tonight applies to me, and probably more so than anyone. God, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive, not just tonight, but in every service in this revival. I pray that our hearts would be soil that is mature and fruitful, not distracted, shallow, or disillusioned. God, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done in our lives right here, right now, as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So here's where we're going. I'm going to give you five spiritual principles of spiritual passion. I'm going to give you the principle, number one, and then I'm going to read a verse or some verses, and then I'm going to give you some observations, okay? So we're going to give you a principle, and then we're going to read verses, and then I'm going to give you some observations, and we'll go to the next one, and then we'll be done, okay? So hopefully you'll stay with me. Is it 90 minutes that I have? Is that what I, okay, great, great. I'm kidding, right? Hope the kids just, they're paying attention now. First spiritual principle, you ready? First spiritual principle is spiritual maturity. And so we're going with the outline of Philippians chapter 3. This is the first thing that Paul addresses, and we're just going to read one verse, and it's right here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, everybody say that with me, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Now, there's three observations that I have about this. The first one is whatever happens. And that means whatever happens. The Greek translation is whatever. That was supposed to be funny, right? I mean, it doesn't. There are no like, well, if this happens, then you have every right to not rejoice. You ever been in a season of life where you found it, and I have been, hard to rejoice? It's like, Lord, I just don't understand how you cause us or tell us that we should rejoice in every circumstance. That doesn't make sense. But he says, whatever happens, and my oldest, Macy, she's 26 now, but when she was born, Amarillo, Texas, she was born with a nerve that was severed in her face right here. When she was born, they diagnosed it as Bell's palsy. And so we just kept waiting. We kept waiting for that to go away because they said, you know, maybe it's days, maybe it's weeks, maybe it's months even, but, you know, it'll go away soon. And it never went away. Never went away. We moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and we talked to a I don't know what kind of doctor, the doctor that does stuff like that. And so that began the surgery after surgery after surgery. We brought her brought her to the front and had elders and pastors pray over her, evangelists pray over her. She was just a little bitty girl, not even in school yet, and trying to repair that nerve, and they grafted nerves from her leg, from her calf, from her back, this is multiple surgeries, even up to just probably maybe 6 years ago, and it's done a lot of good, but there's still this part of the face can't move exactly right, and her eye can't close all the way. And when that first happened, and we were going through those surgeries, and you know when it's your kid on the operating table, you wish it was you. You wish you could take their place. But I'll never forget when one of my friends came to me and says, listen, I know this is, you know, I know this is really hard. And listen, comparatively to maybe what you've gone through or a child that you have gone through, it may be very minor. I totally get it. It wasn't life-threatening. But when it's your kid, it's a big deal. And we just really hoped and prayed that it would just be totally healed, whether miraculously through God's divine power at a service or through the doctor's hands. We appreciate and love both, but it just never happened the way that we wanted to happen. But no, we did not know that years later in her life, as she would develop in her leadership at our church and at other churches when she was at school, we had no idea that the Lord would use that severed nerve and the the trial and the adversity and the challenges that she faced, when she would look in the mirror and just know that she just can't make that side of her face smile. The kids, as she worked with students, the kids, the girls that would be so encouraged because they didn't like the way they looked. And they didn't like this or that about their body or about their personality or whatever. And then she began to write songs, and she's a worship leader. She's a worship leader at one of our campuses. She's got an EP out now. It's incredible. You ought to go buy it. But I shouldn't have said that, because I'm not going to say that for that. But her life is a shining example, and it's one of those things that whatever happens, you may or may not understand the reality of the circumstances right this second. You may not be able to comprehend why God is not answering your prayer just like you asked him to perform for you. But know this, when Paul says, whatever happens, this is spiritual maturity that you and I, that no matter what happens in our marriage, no matter what happens in our finances, no matter what happens at our school, no matter what happens with that college deal, no matter what happens in our lives, we're able to rejoice. That's spiritual maturity. It takes a while to get there. And it took me a while to get there, but I just said, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever I can. And to see her now and to see her life and the hundreds and thousands that she's touched and still touches today, it's unbelievable. God's hand is on her life, and I'm telling you, I can't wait to see what more God does with her. But it's the whatever in her life that she would probably change. She would really probably want it different, but God using it for his glory. He's using it for his glory. Now, the second observation about this, and we got to hurry, is we rejoice in the Lord, not our circumstances. Aren't you glad that we don't have to rejoice in cancer? We don't have to rejoice in our circumstances, but we rejoice. Listen, he says, rejoice in the Lord, whatever happens. So whatever is going on, we rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to be weird about, well, I've got cancer and I'm grateful that I do. Or I've got this problem or just try. You know what? You just got to be grateful to the Lord. See, this is spiritual maturity. And the last thing is this. Rejoicing safeguards our faith. Now, this is key right here. And Paul says, the reason I'm writing this to you is because it will safeguard your faith. Now, listen. Some of us have been disillusioned in our faith. Some of us have checked out on God, maybe just mentally, maybe just in the heart. You've never really said those words out loud, but because of something in your life, you've decided, you know, maybe your dad did something, or your mom did something, or your grandpa did something, or a youth pastor did something, said something, or whatever. You've been hurt at churches, and you just said, you know, they're all the same, and you've kind of checked out. Well, spiritual maturity, the reason he says rejoice, no matter what happens, is because this safeguards your faith. That when you're able to rejoice no matter what happens, then you're going to be mature, and it's going to safeguard. It's going to be the bumpers around you. You know, you ever seen those sumo wrestler things that smell when you put them on? If you've ever done that, I don't know if you've seen them, but they're big inflatable things and you bounce into each other. It's like that. That's what rejoicing no matter what happens does for your faith, does for your maturity, is that no matter what happens, you're able to rejoice. Paul says you want to be passionate. In just a minute, he's going to say, I want to know Jesus. But in order to do that, there's some maturity that has to happen in our lives. No matter what happens. The second thing is spiritual confidence. Now, I'm going to read some verses here, and stay with me just for a minute. Philippians chapter 3. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort. This is Paul talking. I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. Verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way, listen, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, in all of this, there are two verses that I want to highlight. And the first one is this. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Now, I don't know if you were raised like me, but I was raised in a great church. I'm so grateful for my church that I was raised in. But wow, I got saved like 1,000 times, all right? Anybody with me on that? I mean, I was raised in a church that, wow, if you had a wrong thought, or if you said the wrong thing, or you were in a movie theater that you shouldn't have been in, or, you know, whatever, you were going to miss the rapture. And, I mean, you better repent. Okay, so that's the way I was raised. So the thing, and I'm not saying they said this, but my thinking was that I had to do everything right. I couldn't say the wrong thing. I couldn't think the wrong thing. I couldn't do the wrong thing. I couldn't be the wrong place. I couldn't listen to the bad music. I couldn't do anything, right? If it was fun, it was sin, okay? So stay away from it. How many were raised like me? Anybody raised like me? Okay, a few. Okay, good, good. All right, so that's the way I was raised. There was an extreme, listen, there was an extreme confidence in human effort. Extreme confidence. And so, man, I would just try my best to be good. I wasn't one of those rebellious type people. I mean, like Pastor Rodney, man, I was in every revival. I was in every prayer meeting. I loved going to church. I loved going to Sunday school even. I loved, if you know what Sunday school is, it used to be anyway. I mean, I loved it all, youth group, you know, miniature golf, outings, whatever, camp, I loved it all. And I tried and tried to be good, but you know, on your best day, listen to me, on your best day, you're never going to be good enough. And what Paul is saying, he says, listen, guys, if anybody could put effort in this thing or has put effort, I have put effort. I am this, I am that. He gives you a little checklist. But he says, you know what? I've counted that all as garbage. Because there is no human effort that can ever, there's no human effort that can ever make you right with God. It is not by what you do, it's by what he did that makes us right with God. And this spiritual confidence is not in you or in me. This spiritual confidence that we walk in is not because of our own effort. It's not because we were raised in the right church. It's not because we were baptized at this age. It's not because of any of those things. It's because of what Jesus has done. And that's where we put our confidence. Now, the other verse I want to highlight is right here. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So, as years later, I mean, this is way after college and into my ministry, and man, I would preach the way that I was raised, and I was a youth pastor, and man, my kids got saved every week, right? I mean, seriously, not my own kids, my youth kids got saved. So that's that part, that human effort, trying to be good, trying to do all those things, and it's good to be good, but you know that your goodness will never be the right thing. It's only Jesus. Then he says, now I want to know him. I want to know him and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Now, I ride, as Pastor Ronnie said, I ride motorcycles, and I love it. We go all over the Colorado and New Mexico and Wyoming and Utah and Arizona, Texas, Arkansas, wherever. I ride wherever I can ride. My son and I both, and I take a bunch of guys from church. So a few years ago, I got a new motorcycle. And it was kind of has a big fairing on it, has stereo in it, and I was very excited because I love music. And so this whole time, I would hook up my phone to play music. But how many's iPhones goes out really quick, battery power? I mean, mine just was going out like crazy. And I was just so frustrated. I was like, man, I want to listen to my music, but if I put it on too long, then I won't have my phone. And, you know, I was going through that whole thing. Well, one day I was cleaning the bike. And I did not know that in the fairing, kind of hidden underneath, was this little power supply. We used to call them cigarette lighters, you know? And I saw this thing, and I was turning it. I was like, I wonder what this thing does. I mean, that's how dumb I am. But I was just turning it, and I pushed it in, and it went in. I was like, oh, this is power supply. You gotta be kidding me. I didn't know this was on my bike. I can actually hook up my phone to the power supply while I'm riding and listening to my music, and it will never run out of battery. And some of us, we've missed the power supply. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. It's not just calisthenics, guys. It's not just coming to revival. It's not just serving the Lord. And those things are very important. But I want to know him. And you've got to be plugged into the power to be able to know him. Or your battery is going to go down and you're down. The battery of life, the battery of your spirit is going to go down and down and down. The more you serve and the less you're at his feet, your battery goes down. Do you need to serve? You need to serve, yes. But you also need to know him. And I wish I would have known, trip after trip, I had no idea that there was a power supply right there. Let me ask you a question. How's your spiritual passion these days? How's your spiritual passion? Or are you one of the seed or one of the soils that the seed was planted on that is shallow? Or are you distracted right now with the cares of life? With the lure of wealth? With the promise of success? With whatever? Does it make sense to you? Let me put one thing on the screen. Here we go. In our freedom from becoming made right with God through no effort on our own, so I'm so glad that years later I found this understanding that, you know what? Wow, it's not as hard as I thought it was. I want to be good, but I want to be good not to be made right with God. I want to be good so I can be in the center of his will. I want to be good so that I can do everything that he's called me to do, not because I want to get saved and I want to go to heaven. Jesus has done that work. But in our freedom from that, let us not become lazy or lack passion in truly knowing and growing in Christ. You got to be careful on this. It's so easy to be distracted. It is so easy to be distracted. Well, let's go to the third one. Spiritual progress. Spiritual progress. Now, I'm going to read this out of the first edition NLT. It's a little bit different than the second edition. But I want you to stay with me on this. And this is one of my favorites. It's on my screensaver when my computer goes into sleep mode. This comes on up. I don't mean to say that I've achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working for that day. I love this. When I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. And I keep working for that day. When I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am not all that I should be, but I am focusing my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Good and bad past, I just discard the past. But I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize, which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some, I love the way Paul talks sometimes. If you disagree, well, then you're wrong. I believe God will make it plain to you. You ever been around people like that? Paul was like that. If you disagree, you're wrong. But we must hold on to the progress. Listen to this. We must hold on to the progress we've already made. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is one of my life verses. I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to know the perfect will of God. Now that progress, listen, here, let me put it on the screen like this. Here's the center of God's will, okay? Now, our heart and our hope, my hope is that we're moving toward that center, right? That we are moving in the direction of God's will, not away from. Now, this circle represents you just cross some point in your life, you cross the line of faith because of what Jesus has done. You put no effort of, you put no, you know, credence in your own effort, but because of what Jesus has done, you cross the line of faith, and now you are on this incredible adventure, this incredible adventure of God and his plan for your life rather than your plan. And Romans chapter 12 says that we can know the will of God. Have you ever wondered what his will was? God, I just want to know your will. I just want to know what you want me to do. And I used to pray that all the time. And I didn't know that if I just went with the pattern here, if I just went right toward his will, offer up my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know the will of God. It will not. It's not a pot of gold hidden at the other end of the rainbow. God's will for you students, God's will for those of you trying to wander through life, just kind of figuring this out, it can be known. And here's my point. Put the other screen on. Move to the center. That's progress. He says, I keep working for that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. My question is, are you moving toward the center of the will of God for your life? Are you moving away from it? And it's not a question of salvation. It's a question of progress. It's a question of passion. Are you moving in the right direction right now with the Lord? Or are you moving in the wrong direction, doing what you want? So here's just a few questions. Just a few questions for you. First one, scale from 1 to 10, where are you in your progress? Okay, so let's say, you say, you know, right now, John, I'm pretty spiritual. Ask the person next to you where they would put you. Okay, ask them right now, where would they, no, I'm kidding, don't do that. Scale from 1 to 10, where are you in your progress? Scale... 7, 6, right now in your life, right now, not where you've been, right now. The second question is, have you gone back on the scale and stayed there? In other words, were you a 7 at one time and now what came to your mind, you know, John, I'm probably 5. I'm probably a 5 right now, but I'm moving in the right direction and I'm glad you are. But what happened to the 7? What Paul says is, I keep working for that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. There is nothing that this world has to offer that could compare to the center of God's will for your life. There is nothing that that scholarship, there is nothing that that boyfriend, there is nothing that that job, there is nothing that that other woman, there is nothing that compares to the center of God's will. And it is not rocket science. It is not that hard. It's just do what the Word says. Do what the Word says. The last one. When was the last time you felt a passion for being all that Christ Jesus saved you for and wants you to be? Listen, the older I get, the more distracted I can be. So in other words, as you know, I mean, I already said I love riding motorcycles, man, I play golf or whatever. But we live in Frisco, Texas. And in Frisco in the McKinney area, I don't know if you know that area, but so like it's feeling like one of the fastest growing areas for like ever since I've lived there. I mean, the housing is incredible as far as the homes. My staff can't even live there now. Okay, because it's so expensive. But what I have noticed as I have grown with the church, and to be quite honest, as my salary has grown from the church planting days, I'm so glad it's grown. Just, I know that's fleshly, but I am so glad. I noticed some things about my life because I live in such a culture that is the next thing. I mean, you got to have the next thing, the next upgrade. You live in that house, that's a nice house, but you know what? You need another one, a bigger one. It has 3 cars, 3-car garage. or you need the pool. I mean, and those things aren't wrong. Please don't get me wrong. But what's wrong is when my heart gets distracted by what this world has to offer. If that circles back up there, don't put it back there, but if that circles back up there, there are times, how many understand, there are times when you're just moving all around that circle. You're just moving in all kinds of directions. Sometimes when you go back to the center, it's the weekend, and so I'm going back to the center. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, right? So you're doing that, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's like, man, all craziness goes around, and you're just like all this over. Listen, if you don't remember anything tonight, just remember that circle and just keep moving. Work to be all that Christ Jesus saved you for and wants you to be. You don't work to get God's approval. Jesus has already done that work. You work to be in the center of his will so that he can do and he can accomplish through you everything that he wants to accomplish. But it will not come without progress. It will not. You cannot gain muscle mass in the rocking chair. It is not possible. That remote is not heavy enough. Do you know what I'm saying? You're not going to do it. It just takes, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I need to do. It's the same way in your spirit. You got to make progress in this. Okay. You ready? Does that make sense to you? Number four, spiritual counterfeits. Spiritual counterfeits. And let's read the scripture on this. We're almost done. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I'll say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. So as I'm reading this and you're reading along with me, you're going, "Woo! I'm not an enemy of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite." I don't think so. That's not me. They brag about shameful things. I don't do that. And they think only about this life here on earth. Now, when I read that, because I'm reading through this whole thing, and it was almost as if as I'm outlining the passage, I'm like, that doesn't belong here. Because now you're talking about people who are not followers of Christ. I mean, they're totally not followers of Christ, but he says they think they only about this life here on earth, much like that other point I was making. I think that there are many of us who have been distracted. I know in my area and my church, I hit this almost every weekend. It is so easy to be consumed with this world and what it has to offer. And what I mean by that is we would never say it this way, but we have other gods that are before our God. I know in Dallas, I know one of those gods, and it has a big star on the helmet. You know, I mean, listen, if they're playing at 12, you can forget the 11:15 service, man. And I know that would never happen here, right? I know that. It would never happen here, but it does in my church. And you think I'm kidding, but I'm really not kidding, because I think sports has become a god, and I think money has become a god, and I think a lot of the things that we enjoy, I enjoy a motorcycle, you know, you may enjoy your boat, whatever you have, those things are fine. But if it's all you think about, you're on the verge of spiritual counterfeit. So let me ask you one question with this one. Here we go. The more our conduct mirrors that of this world, the less interested we are in the things of heaven. The more I find myself thinking about the things of this world than I am the things of Jesus. And I'm not saying the things of ministry. Because I think about that all the time. I think about that 24/7. That's my job. But I'm talking about my personal devotion to Jesus. When I'm thinking about the things of this world, we become less interested in the things of heaven. And that's a counterfeit to the real. I'm not saying necessarily you're going to hell, but I'm just saying you're not living in the real. You're living in the shadow of the real. You're living on the outskirts of the real. And this whole revival is about renewing your spiritual passion. And I just wonder, if we barely made it in tonight, just going, oh my goodness, I'm coming, but I didn't want to. I'm so busy, I'm so tired. I get all those things, right? We're all tired. Or was there a thought, you know what, I wonder what God has for me tonight. I wonder what God is going to say to me tonight. I hope that as we, I'm not trying to scold you here. I'm trying to just encourage you that there is a different way to look at life. And he says, don't just think about these things. Don't let your appetite be your God. Think on things that are above. Think on things that are above. Last one. And number five is spiritual perspective. Spiritual perspective. Let's read the verse and then I'll close it up. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Dear friends, I warn you. Okay, so that was the end of Philippians chapter 3, okay? So the spiritual perspective is, hey, listen, we're going to heaven. This world is not our home. First Peter says it like this: dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. I'm here. I know this is not popular. I know this sounds a little on the verge of old-fashioned, but I'm telling you, this world is not our home. And I remember growing up, I grew up in a church, yeah, where we used to sing. Listen, here's some of the songs we used to sing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. How many know that song? Oh my goodness, look at that. We used to sing that song. We used to sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land. Okay. Our song leader used to, you know, he was always like this. Okay. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no... Anybody know that one? The last song that I remember singing about heaven is I Can Only Imagine. That's the last song that I remember. Now, I'm not saying you haven't, but that's the last song I remember. And guys, I think that as we have grown as a church, I'm talking about you know, the church at large, not just your church or mine, but I think as we have grown out of some of the legalism, I think as we've grown out of some of the maybe even not so right ways to look at salvation or redemption, but I also think we have lost sight that this world, we've lost the perspective that this world really is not our home. And if our passion, I remember in high school, I shouldn't tell the story, but I remember in high school, The talk, and I don't know if y'all, anyway, the talk of the rapture was huge. Huge when I was growing up. I graduated high school in 84. And the movies that had come out in the 70s, Image of the Beast and Distant Thunder. Anybody remember those movies? Anybody, they're on the rapture, and you missed the rapture, and if you missed the rapture, your head got cut off. I mean, it was crazy. Seriously, go look at these movies. I mean, they're awesome. But I was scared. Did you watch those movies? I was scared to death, right? I was so scared to death. And I would, in high school, I begged God. I said, God, please don't come right now. I'm not married yet. If you can read between the lines there. You know? And you know what? I think some of us didn't get it. Some of you are like, wow, what did he say? It's all right. Kids, ask your mom and dad on the way home. But I think some of us right now, I just wonder, is that our heart? Oh, no, wait a minute. Lord, I want to do some other thing. I want to buy that. I want to get that. I want to accumulate this, or I want to experience that, or I want to go to Europe, or I want to go. Don't come back now, right? And again, this is perspective, guys. That no matter what it is that you're going through, and no matter how hard your life, and it just doesn't seem to get any easier, maybe you've made some decisions early on in your life that have affected you big time, and you're still in the middle of it. And who knows if you'll ever get out of that, and you just feel like you're stuck. Can I just tell you? the perspective. Your perspective might be wrong. This world, you're a temporary resident. We're only passing through. There is a place. There is a heaven. There's the, I mean, I find myself being tied to this world so much that I lose sight of the perspective that this is not all there is. And if you think this is good, if you think your house is cool, if you think anything you have measures up to what will happen, and we can't even comprehend. Paul says our minds can't even comprehend what he's prepared for us. So please, please, in your pursuit of spiritual passion, let me put them on the screen again. Number one, spiritual maturity. Rejoice whatever happens, and it safeguards your faith. Number two, spiritual confidence. It's not in you, it's in him. Number three, spiritual progress. Move to the center of his will and keep moving to the center. Number four, spiritual counterfeits. Is this life all you think about? And number five, spiritual perspective. This is only temporary. That's why we as Christians, when somebody dies, we're sad for us, but we rejoice because we have a hope in eternal life. So that's perspective. So last thing, the sower and the seed. What is God saying to you? What is God just trying to put in your heart right now? What has he said through his word tonight that caught your attention about your own life? Is there anything that you're just kind of looking at this and like, man, I don't know if I like that. I just don't think you have to be so serious about this. Can I just tell you? You have no idea what you're missing if you're not serious about Jesus. You have no idea what he has in store for you. And I don't care what age you are. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care where you come from. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 every once in a while. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Is that your heart? Or is your heart shallow? Are you still mad at that pastor who did whatever he did in that other church? Are you still mad at that priest? Are you still mad at that nun? Are you still mad at your dad? Are you disillusioned and you've allowed that disillusionment to rob you of fruitfulness? Is your heart shallow? Or is your heart distracted? Because when I talk to my church, man, I highlight that one big time because I think a lot of us are distracted. And if I could just be brave enough to say, probably a lot of us in this room, we're distracted by life. And that's the cares of life, those thorns that are just choking out the seed of the Word of God that's been implanted to you since you were a kid. And your passion level is at an all-time low. 3, 4. You just got other things. You just got other things. You got grandkids. You got RVs. You're traveling the national parks. And that's awesome. I'm going to do that when I retire. But is that all you think about? Are you distracted? My hope for you is that your heart is the kind of heart, the soil, that would produce a harvest. Because your life, if you allow it to produce the fruit that God wants, it will change generations. Your kids will no longer ever be the same. And your grandkids will never ever be the same. Because you started something tonight that your heart was going to be soil in which God could work. no matter the disillusionment, no matter the pain, no matter the past, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be passionate. That's my hope as we worship in just a minute. I'm hoping that you make a decision tonight. God, convict my heart. God, speak to my heart, because I don't want to be shallow. I don't want to misunderstand. I don't want to keep fighting, God, but I want to be open. And if you're here tonight and you've never crossed the line of faith, you've never given Jesus your life, tonight can be your night. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Lord, I love your word, and I love that it speaks to me on such a powerful level. Even as a pastor, as I teach week in and week out, it is so easy to go through the motions. It is so easy to just put a message together, put a story here or there, and go to the next week. Lord, I pray that my heart would be heart that would be soil that is ready, that is open, that is passionate, that God is fruitful. And I pray that for my friends here tonight. As we worship you, I pray that our decision tonight would be different than when we came in. And if anyone here has never accepted the gift that we don't, through human effort, have to attain, it's only through Jesus, I pray that tonight they would cross that line right now. I pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ.